Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House. Welcome to the Word of God. Father, it is your word. I pray for your blessing upon it. Anoint our ears, Lord, to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hackberry House is a website that you can access by just typing in myheartcry.net. Myheartcry.net. And it is my heart cry that people hear the word of the Lord, same like Jeremiah said in, I think, chapter 22, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. That's my heart cry. I believe that's the heart cry of every child of God. We are going through the Bible. It's taking me a while. I hope it's not taking you as long as it's taking me to teach it. But we are in the book of Psalms right now, lesson 14. And you can access this by going to myheartcry.net and finding Unit 4, Lesson 14, on the library page. Library page. All right. And you'll be able to get a written copy of this lesson, along with, I think, Lesson 15 and 16 are on there at this time. Recording this in 2001, September the 30th. And we're studying through the book of Psalms, but not in order. We studied that last time, the historical Psalms, along with the introduction to the book of Psalms. And then toward the end of the lesson, we started in on the prophetic Psalms. We got as far as Psalm 22. And when you get to Psalm 22, you've come to the heart of prophecy in the book of Psalms. David was called a prophet, and he wasn't known in his day so much as a prophet as he was a king, but he had the prophetic office quite often working in him. He knew what was going to come in the future. I don't know if he understood any of it. I think many of the prophets did not understand what was coming, but they seemed to know it, and they wrote it, and they've passed it on to us. In Psalm 22, you can't get past the first verse before you're into prophecy. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we don't doubt that David actually experienced a situation where he had to cry out. Like, I suppose we all have experienced a situation like that. Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? But when Jesus was on the cross, he used those very words. That leads us to believe that David was foreseeing the trouble that Jesus would be in on the cross. We wonder if Jesus recited the whole psalm. But anyway, here he is on the cross saying the same words as David 1,000 years before had seen. In Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, all those who see me laugh me to scorn. You'll find that in Matthew 27:39, fulfilled in Jesus also. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now that's Matthew 27:43. The very words, perhaps they were using the Psalms as a mockery. Many of the people in Israel and Judah knew the book of Psalms, and they perhaps were seeing him up there and decided they would just use those very words against him. Or perhaps ignorantly, they fulfilled the word of God. But this is prophecy. And if you're filling in the blanks on the back of that lesson where it says Psalm 22:1, what event does David see? Well, that would be Jesus' words on the cross. In 22:7 and 8, the crowd around him. 22:16, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, I have no idea how that could have happened in David's life, but we know it happened in Jesus. In fact, crucifixion was not invented until after David wrote these things. He wrote it in prophecy. He knew in the Spirit what was coming. In Psalm 22:18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. his clothes were stripped from him. And John 19, verses 23 and 24, talk about how the soldiers fulfilled this very passage. I encourage you to read it and enjoy the Spirit of the Lord as he touches your heart to see that his word will always be fulfilled. The strangest things that you'll find anywhere in the book will all come to pass if they have not already. And so that is fulfilled in the garments. In Psalm 69:21, these words from David: they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Why was David saying something like this? Well, we don't know, and we'll never know. But we do know that the Spirit of God was in him. And when the gospel writer, I'm trying to figure out where that is. I didn't write that down. But when the gospel writer wrote what was happening, he gave credit to the Old Testament writer. And the New Testament writer foresaw the old, and the old looked back to the new. And they are one in the Spirit. These things happened because of God's Spirit of prophecy upon David. This was a psalm of David when he was in trouble. And then we go to day five on your lesson. We're breaking this lesson into 7 days of work. We're in the fifth day of it now. We're still doing prophetic psalms, though, going back all the way to Psalm 31 now. 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So, here we have the crucifixion foretold, the very death foretold by David in David's words. Incredible how God knows these things in advance, knows exactly what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, all the circumstances around it. In Psalm 16, and we're not doing these in order. We're going back and forth and picking up different things for different reasons, but we are following the order of the story in the New Testament where all these things are fulfilled, because after the crucifixion comes the burial and the resurrection, and that's foretold in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. I have set the Lord before me always. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope that he's going to die. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Sheol, meaning the place of the dead. You'll not leave me down there in the place of death. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Here, we realize this is not talking about David anymore. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 32, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter makes it very clear that this is not talking about David. For God did leave David's soul in Sheol. He says, verse 29, men and brethren, after he quotes the verse I just read to you out of the Psalms, Peter says, let me tell you about David. He's dead, he's buried, and his tomb is with us still. But verse 30, being a prophet, you see, he calls David a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his, David's throne, he, seeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul, Jesus' soul, was not left in Hades, Sheol, place of the dead, nor did his flesh see corruption. So, made pretty clear to us here that God knew that Jesus would rise from the dead. So, is there anything about the resurrection in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. God knew this. Somehow, the people of God knew, but they didn't know. Of course, these things were hidden to their eyes until they happened. And then in Psalm 68:18, how much each individual Jew knew. We don't know. There might have been some very godly men who had figured it all out, but they did not rise to any prominence. And Judah, in general, was totally blind when Jesus came and did all these things before them, fulfilling their own Bible right in front of them. Psalm 68:18 says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men." Now, this is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:8. And the gifts he's talking about here are the gifts of the Spirit that were given out to the God's people in the book of Acts, in the early church. And yet this was foretold too. Jesus said, "I have to go, but I will give you this and I'll give you that." He told about in John 14, 15, and 16. And you can read that to show how he foretold his leaving the apostles, but his coming back in a different way through the Spirit of God and through different things that he would give them, the Holy Spirit that he would give them. This is all foretold in Psalm 68:18. And then in Psalm 109, verse 8, we get off of just Jesus right now and go to the man Judas. Psalm 109:8, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Who is this he's talking about? Talking about the wicked. "Set a wicked man over him, the accuser. Let an accuser stand at his right hand when he is judged. Let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin." You need to read this also. Psalm 109, 6, 7, and 8. "Let another take his office." Now, that was the verse that Peter took literally to mean that he, Peter, and the apostles were to set aside another man to fulfill that office. Now, that is very important that that office be filled. It's not very important that we know who filled it. Actually, it seems that the Holy Spirit was working in that early church, and it could be that Matthias, the man that they chose, was the man who fulfilled this. They had to have a man who had seen the risen Lord and who had traveled with them. Well, some believe that the Apostle Paul could fulfill that role. I will not get into the discussion about that. It's something you might want to check out on your own. We do know that one man had to go into that office so that there would be 12 men judging the tribes of Israel, because Jesus had said that would happen. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There have to be 12 men. Now, were these 12 men all from different tribes? It does not seem so. But they will be given a tribe to judge at that time. It would seem that the only man that was from the tribe of Judah was Judas. That's where he lived anyway. He lived in Judea, where the other disciples lived up north in Galilee. And Judas definitely had to be replaced, and was probably replaced by a man from Judah. But we don't know. We just don't know. We go to Psalm 2. Now, I didn't put verses on that, limiting it to any particular verse, because Psalm 2, in its entirety, is a prophetic psalm. It's one of my favorites. When we read this psalm, whatever else you need to do with it, okay, there are things you want to try to apply it to yourself. Well, go ahead. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring something out for just you. But please understand that this, from verse 1 to its end in verse 12, has to do with something that is yet in our future. I want you to get excited about this psalm. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. "Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth..." Now that's coming up, and you'll see it in Revelation 19:19, where the kings of the earth will set themselves and take counsel together against the Lord. Right now, everybody's against terrorism as I speak to you. You see how the world can get united against evil. Definite evil. But there'll come a time when that same united world will come against Christ. They will hate him, and they will hate everyone who is associated with him. Jesus will get blamed probably for everything that's ever been done that's been evil in the world. And lies will be told about him and his people will be singled out for death. the nations raging, plotting against Jesus, saying, verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces. Let's cast away their cords. Now, could it be that this is the end of the millennium? I don't think so. But someone suggested that, because there's going to be an uprising at the very end of that 1,000 years when Satan is loosed for just a little while. But verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Was that David? Oh, yes, but it is Jesus very much also. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. The Lord said to me, you are my son. God the Father, speaking to God the Son, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. But he was son. He was still son when he was baptized. He was son at his birth. He was Emmanuel, God with us, even at his birth. And he was not adopted. He was a royal heir. Just as God the Son is eternal, not born. As the God-man, he had a new beginning after death. The eternal generation is evidenced by resurrection. That's in Acts 13:33. He's the first begotten of the dead. Don't let the word begotten throw you. It can mean many different things. We know that it was God the Father that overshadowed through the Holy Spirit the woman Mary, and that thing that was in her from the beginning was holy, was the Holy Son of the living God. Ask of me, he says, God the Father speaking to God the Son, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And he does. For 1,000 years, this entire earth is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You shall break them with a rod of iron, Jesus, God says to him. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Now, as you realize that there are going to be certain Gentiles who will be allowed to enter into the kingdom age, though not into the holy city necessarily to live and reign, but they'll be allowed into that age. And he's saying, some of you need to be wise. And there will be some who will do good things for Jesus, and some, therefore, who will be allowed to enter in. And they will live normal lives until they die. And then at that time, they have the same situation as all of us. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so God is saying to the people of earth, they're at the end time, who are plotting a plan against Jesus, you better be careful. You ought to be wise. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Yeah, the ones who decided that they were going to go on Jesus' side at the very end, in that cataclysmic unity of all against Jesus. Those good ones will be able to enter in. Well, a lot of speculation, you say. Well, I've tried to piece together, in doing a study of the kingdom of God, all the different pieces, and those things are the things I've found. But we know that in chapter 2, for sure, this is a clear-cut millennial reign passage. And it is our hope. It is something to really rejoice in as we look ahead to the great things that are coming to us. That's Psalm 2. Would you look at Psalm 21 in verse 11? And here we have the same as Psalm 2, some millennial type things. Psalm 21, verse 11. They intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Who is that talking about? The descendants of evil people in verse 10. It's talking about evil people from verse 8, your hand will find all your enemies, your right hand will find those who hate you. This is not as clearly millennial, but verse 1 starts talking about the king shall have joy in your strength and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You shall give You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Talks about how wonderful the king is here. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. You have made him most blessed forever, verse 6. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Sounds like it could very well be talking about Jesus, although David is promised eternal life too, and an eternal blessing. But this is one of those passages that could go either way. Look at Psalm 24. Another, I believe, clear reference to the things that shall yet come. The earth is the Lord's, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now, some of you are thinking of this as a spiritual thing. Yes, I believe it is. Who can really get into God's presence? But those who have clean hands and a pure heart. But also there'll come a time, a literal time, when you will not be able to go up that hill of Jerusalem, up into Zion, to that holy, holy city that's been lifted up above the mountains. You'll not be able to go up there unless you have the right credentials, and that's knowing the Lord. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Why? Because we're going up that hill with Jesus. The King of Glory shall come in there. Who is he? The Lord, strong and mighty. It's not David being talked about here, but David sees Jesus in the Spirit in that millennial time. Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 110, more about the millennium. Someday we will go into the prophets in detail about all that has been promised you. We studied it in our Kingdom of God study. If you're interested in this topic and want to study more about the Kingdom of God in depth, you can go to the library page and look for that title, The Kingdom of God. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's in Matthew 22:43. David calls him Lord, as Mary calls him Savior. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. The Lord is saying to my Lord. That's in Hebrews 1:13. Sit at my right hand. He's ascended into heaven till I make your enemies your footstool, waiting for the second coming. The Lord then shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. He'll come back. He'll rule from Jerusalem in that 1,000-year millennial reign. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You see, it will be 1,000 years before all of his enemies are destroyed. Even at the very end, there'll be some left. And then death itself will be destroyed. Then we have absolute perfection. Oh, you'll see a perfect world when Jesus comes. But there'll be that potential lurking in the background of sin. And you and I are going to be ruling with that rod too, those of you who know the Lord and have followed Jesus in this life and lived with him and died with him, live for him. We will be raised to walk with him and rule with him on that day. We will have a good earth, wonderful earth. But at the end of that 1,000 years, we will find out that not everybody is saved. Not everybody is ready for eternity yet, for spiritual eternity with God. And Satan's crowd will come around one more time, and then it's over. And then Jesus, who has conquered everything, will deliver that whole kingdom up to the Father. And then begins eternity. Now, we're going to find out during that 1,000 years somewhere what eternity is all about. I'm looking forward to all this. I talk about it as though it were real. I want you to talk about it as though it were real, because it is real. It is real. If Muslim terrorists can joyfully die after they've killed some Americans, you and I can die in the peace of the Lord, can't we? Can't we have the same kind of faith that they've had, and even more, because our God is a God of love and justice, yes, but a God that we're looking forward to meeting, that we don't have to face with fear because our sins were laid on Jesus. What a wonderful hope is ours. But that millennial rule is talked about again in Psalm 110. You can read that, the rest of that, and enjoy God's presence in that. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is a priesthood that's not made with human hands or colors or vestments or any of that. It's a priesthood made by God. Melchizedek, whether he was a man or a pre-incarnation Jesus Christ, I don't know. But we do know that there is a separate order of priests that is not through Levi and not through Rome and not through human instrumentation, but it comes through Jesus Christ. Here it is predicted. It's talking about Jesus here. You, the Lord has sworn to you, Jesus. You're the one. So, we end the prophetic psalms and the day 5. Now we go to day 6. And we ask the question, what is the general topic of these other psalms that I have here? So let's take them one at a time. We're going to cover 150 psalms, but we're not going to cover every verse in those psalms. We're doing a lot of skipping around. And those that I've already covered, if you have the study guide, you can use this as a daily devotional yourself. You just read a bunch of these psalms every day, and may the Lord bless you as you read it and get into it. I think the older you'll get in the Lord, the longer it's going to take to get through a simple psalm. I was stuttering my way through Psalm 23 today. I got to verse 2, and I just went deeper and deeper. I didn't finish it. I may finish it tomorrow morning in my time with the Lord. But the Word is just an incredible amount of wisdom. It is more than we need. It is an abundant book. Does it have everything? No, it doesn't have scientific knowledge, although everything that's said in here scientifically is true. It doesn't have all the facts of history, but every history that it has in here is true. No, it's not. No, we don't have everything in the book, but we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need and more. You'll never, ever, ever exhaust the wonder of this book. By the time you get to the end of it, even if you read it in a year, which is fast, or twice a year, which is super fast, even if you read it soon, by the time you get to the end, you're hungering for the other parts that you miss already. The book, the various parts, the various men, perhaps. The Holy Spirit has made these men friends of us. You want to meet David someday, don't you? You want to meet Samuel and Moses someday as you get to know them in the Word. Well, what's Psalm 5 all about? In fact, all these Psalms, 5, 9, 28, 29, 95, 103, 108, 138, 144, and 145, had the basic same thing. And I talked about this last time. I hope you're not mad at me for saying it again. But this is one of those, thank you, God, help me, and then end with praise. The Psalm 5. If I was of a certain disposition today, I might even sing these songs to you. But so many of them have been set to music, and that's what they were meant to be for. But Psalm 5 is one that many of you might know. Give ear to my cry, my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto you will I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. This is a great one for morning devotion. In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you, and I will look up. He's the lifter of our head, isn't he? And he goes on to talk about all these evil things that God hates, but at the very end gets back into praise. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Today, in spirit and in truth. The temple of God is us. The temple of God is the church of Jesus Christ. The temple of God is Christ. And so even though there was a temple in David's day. No, there was no temple. There was a tabernacle. I'm sorry. He seemed to be worshiping toward the holy temple anyway. Either he was already knowing that God was going to keep his promise and make that temple through his son, Solomon, or he knew something in the spirit about where the real temple was and is. Interesting passage there. Let's go to Psalm 9. Same thing. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. These are praise songs and thanksgiving songs. Oh, I encourage you to read them. Verse 14. I want to tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. I will rejoice in your salvation. Almost all praise and thanksgiving. And some help type things in there too. Go to Psalm 95. This is the one that we quoted, I think, when we first started talking about this. It doesn't say anything about David, but the writer of Hebrews, who quotes this psalm, ascribes it to David, so we ascribe it to him also, even though there's no subscript or a title there after the number Psalm 95. It just says a call to worship and obedience. That was a made-up title, too. Those are not inspired titles. But, O come and let us sing unto the Lord, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And that gods would be like, in quotes, fake gods, demons, or just powerful men. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. Come, let us worship and bow down. Great worship song. And then today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. And the writer of Hebrews was talking about this in connection to the things that God has promised us in terms of rest. And it's referring to the incident that takes place in Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. The day of trial in the wilderness. You can read about that also. Psalm 95, classic Psalm of David. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, also song of praise for the Lord's mercies. It is from David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You might want to do this, what I've done. I've gone through the book of Psalms at one time, and every time I come to something that I remember having sung somewhere, I put a little, I put two eighth notes together, two quarter notes. Anyway, you can put any little musical note that you want there to remind yourself this can be sung. And if you are in some kind of ministry and you forget your song book, you just open the book of Psalms and you've got things to sing. In fact, that's a good idea. I think I will try that myself, because I work, I minister at the Cook County Jail here in Chicagoland every Wednesday night, and I have been meaning to do that and have forgotten it, so let's hope that I remember it this time. I'll remember that I heard it first right here. In fact, let me write a note. Songs on Wednesday from Psalms. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, God. And these are things, you know, as you're just singing around in your mind, in your heart, and you want to create new tunes, tired of the old ones, that's okay. You can create music just as much as anybody else, some of you, anyway. I don't know how many of you can. But just make some tunes of your own and personalize these psalms for yourself. That was Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord executes righteousness, verse 6, and justice for all who are oppressed. And it ends, bless the Lord, O my soul. Also, this man, David, filled with the Spirit of God. Don't you want to be filled with God's Spirit too? I know that there are some among us that have made the filling of the Holy Spirit seem like something bad, something wrong, and many people have gone the opposite direction from it, but don't do that. God wants to give you the power of the Holy Ghost. He wants you to have fullness of joy and leading. He wants to give you good things through the Holy Spirit. Would you reach out to Him? Because that Holy Spirit is none other than Jesus. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He did, in the presence of the Spirit in you. So to have Christ in your heart in His fullness is to have the Holy Spirit in His fullness. They are one and the same. Can't have one without the other. So let Jesus in more and more every day. How about Psalm 108? See what that one's about. Psalm 108. I've got another little musical note there. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. You know that one? And your glory above all the earth. That's verses 5 and 6. I like where he says in verse 2, awake lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn. Do you like to get up before light, while it's still dark, and then just have the sun kind of be coming up while you're coming awake yourself in the Lord? I will awaken the dawn. The dawn's not going to get up first tomorrow. I'll be up before the dawn is. And Psalm 108, verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, around in there, is the same as Psalm 60, verses 6, 7, 8. You'll see some overlaps throughout the book of Psalms. And Psalm 60, verses 10 to 12, is the same as Psalm 108, 10 to 13. Verse 13, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. That's another song that is sung a lot. That was Psalm 108. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. The gods, so-called gods. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Isn't that an interesting thing? His word magnified above his name. You can trust his word. He puts his own name on it and puts his name under it. His word, what comes out of his mouth, it will be done. That's Psalm 138. And then it's Psalm 144. It says, a song to the Lord who preserves and prospers his people. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He'd been used to the shepherd's crook, you know. His fingers had been used to the harp. But God retrained him when it was time and made him a soldier. God's able to retrain you also. Whatever it is you were trained for, don't worry about your natural man. God's trying to train you in the spirit. Yes, you want to offer gifts that you've had in the past to the Lord, and he can sanctify those gifts. I understand that. But there's other times when you're going to need some specialized training. You didn't get it all in college. You didn't get it all in whatever little school you went to, or even experience you got in the world. You didn't get it all there. Get into the school of prayer and let him teach you some other skills to train your hands, your spiritual hands, for war. For war. He wants you to be involved in the battle. He's not calling you just to an easy time in this earth. He's calling you to battle. He's calling you to work with him. Do you get up early in the morning? Do you start the battle then? Do you get into his word as often as you can? Do you continue battling in prayer and in the word? And when you see somebody that needs Christ, do you continue the battle there, not against them, but against the forces of darkness that are trying to keep that person out of heaven? Oh, how much has been put into our hands to do, we perhaps don't even know. That was Psalm 144. Happy is the people who are in such a state, that state that he's been talking about in the whole Psalm 144. If you want to know what that state is, read Psalm 144, and you're going to be a happy man if you can be in that kind of a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's a wonderful psalm also, but you know, I'm going to say that about all of them, because they're all wonderful. And then 145, I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, for I will praise your name forever and ever. Most needful, most delightfully, every day we need it. Every day it becomes our delight too. Forever and ever we're going to be doing this. Why don't you start practicing that? Why don't you start enjoying praising the Lord? Now, you know, he blesses us every day. We should be blessing him every day. That's Psalm 145. That brings us to day 7. And I just listed a whole bunch of other psalms and asked you to find the theme running through them. Perhaps a little bit different theme. Psalm 111. I'm sorry, Psalm 11. The theme that I found on this is, look to God for justice. Trust God. He's going to make everything right. Wait on God. And let's go back there. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. That's like Saul, remember? They make ready their arrow on the string. If the foundations are destroyed, like foundations of government, foundations of your personal righteousness, if all that's destroyed, what can the righteous do? What happens when your foundations start to be shaken? Are you built on the Word? That will never be broken. You can rest on the Word. What can the righteous do but run? But God is in charge. And though I'm running, Though I'm running, God is in charge. Jesus, you know, avoided death all the way to the end of his life. It's no big deal to give your life if it's not time for you to give your life. But be sure that you're founded on the righteousness of Christ before that time. We're in Psalm 11, talking about the justice of God and how he makes everything right. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. He'll give you help. He'll give you strength. Now, verse 6, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. It's not just theory anymore, David says. Now I know. I've seen what God is doing, and he's going to answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Verse 9, save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call. That was Psalm 20. How about Psalm 25? There's the musical notes. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. That's Psalm 25:1. Now, this is one of those psalms that has a special thing about it. It is an acrostic. Psalm 25 is an acrostic. That means that the first letter of every verse, if you arrange it in order 1 to 22, as you see here, it's in alphabetical order in Hebrew also. So that verse 1 begins with the letter Aleph, and verse 2 begins with the letter Bet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on throughout the verse. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This is almost like it looks like it was left out of Psalm 119, because all of Psalm 119 is made up of packages like this of 22 verses. We'll talk about Psalm 119 more when we get to it. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. This is David praying. When? We're not sure. Was it after Bathsheba? Did he always know he was a sinner? He seemed to be much more aware of his sinful nature after the Bathsheba-Uriah incident. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Did you know God has some secrets? Well, they're all in the book, but you're not going to see them. Or at least you're not. You'll see them with your physical eyes. You'll read right over them. You'll never know what the book is about until the Holy Spirit has his place in your heart. We weren't just given a textbook, a religious book like the other religions of the world. We were given a book for whom the author is available. You must know the author, and the author will lead you through the book and help you to understand every line. But those secrets won't be yours if you're not in touch with the author. So stay in touch with Jesus. Praise him, worship him, love him, intercede. Pray as he taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Pray every imaginable way. And then the book starts to make a lot more sense. Well, verse 11 talks about great sin. And great sin will give you great enemies if you're going to live in sin. But also, you'll get great mercy, according to verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Consider my enemies, for they are many, verse 19. You see how that all fits together. A lot of sin, cut a lot of enemies. Lord, I need your great mercy to overcome all of that. And that's Psalm 25. Go to Psalm 27, one of the classics, I think. And I'm sure you've heard some song somewhere that puts these words to it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. One thing I have desired of the Lord. Wouldn't it be good if we could say that? I have a lot of things on my list. How about you? But one thing is what David thought of. We must work toward that point in our life when that's the thing, the thing that we want. That will I seek, and that's to be with God, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So, you see, it's not automatic to get into the presence of God, to know him. It's not an automatic thing. God says, seek my face. God's been doing that to me lately. I've really wanted just to be in his presence all the time these days. It is a good place to be. It's a joyous, wonderful place to be. And I would encourage you to seek and find the face of God. Psalm 37 is next. Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I'm sure many of you memorized that one as a child. That's a good life verse. And I commend it to you now, Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 and 6, some like also. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus said that in Matthew 5, 5. David said it 1,000 years before in the Spirit. And verse 18, the Lord knows the way of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 25, I've been young, I'm now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You ever wonder where these verses come from? They're out of the Psalms. David had never seen the righteous forsaken. Now, he felt that way. He even said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was saying that in the Spirit. The righteous are never forsaken, but there was a time in history when the Father broke connection with the Son somehow. I don't know how he did that, because they are God. He is God. Father is God and the Son is God. But he somehow turned his back on him. Seemed to be forsaking himself. How do you forsake yourself? Well, he's calling us to do that, isn't he? We understand a little bit. Oh, but so infinitesimally small. We understand how he denied himself, as it were. That's Psalm 37. And the song in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You know that song? Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. How long will you attack a man? He's speaking to himself and speaking to others, but not to God, like in the Proverbs. This psalm is somewhat like the Proverbs. Verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone. Verse 10, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And so, there are some psalms, most of the psalms, are meant to be given as a praise to God, or at least a prayer for mercy, or something of that nature. This one is a reflection. It is something where he doesn't reach out to God so much, but talks about God the whole time. Reaches out to someone else and to himself. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Oh, my enemy, they're sharpening their tongue, verse 3, like a sword. What a picture that is. What a way that the Holy Spirit and David had with words. Sharpening your tongue like a sword. You ever been pierced through by the words of some brother or sister or someone out in the world? You can see this sword idea here. We can see also how Jesus, when he comes back, will come with a sharp sword. It says, proceeding out of his mouth. That's the word. It's the word that he will speak at that time. And bend their bows, they do, to shoot their arrows. Their arrows, David says, are bitter words. Swords and bitter arrows. Poisonous arrows. You ever been stuck by one of those poison arrows? Little poison darts, they get in and you just got to get them out right away. Flush it out with some water, you know, the water of the Word, the water of the Spirit. Get it out of there, because bitterness will fill your whole spirit and cause you to be unfruitful and barren. Flush it out, get it out of there. You can't stop it. You can't make it not be there, but you can flush it out through the Word of God. Psalm 64, verse 7, but God shall shoot at them. See, they're shooting at people, but God's going to shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. Oh, wow. Their tongue is going to be stuck out like a big old sword with a point on the end of it. But God's going to hit them with his own sword, and then they're going to trip and fall over their own sword and die. Incredible picture that David gives us. So look to God for justice. I believe all of those psalms had something to do with that. Look to God for justice. Trust God. He will make it right. Wait on him. Wait on him. Well, I had a few notes here at the end of this lesson. It says, why not memorize and plan to recite all six verses of Psalm 23? Now, that was when we had a class going together, and I asked people to do that. And a couple of people always did that. Maybe you want to do it, too, in your church or just in your prayer time. Everybody seems to know Psalm 23, but I want to tell you again, you'll never plummet the depth of that psalm. You start talking about the shepherd and the leadership that he's given you all through your life. And the more you live, the more you will see this wonderful leadership of Jesus, your shepherd. Of these 43 psalms, what do you think? Do you have a favorite? Share it with somebody. I want to give you a couple other notes about the Psalms. Number one, I've already said several times, the inscriptions are not inspired, but they are reliable usually. Number two, when it says to the chief musician, and it does in several Psalms, that indicates that the Psalms were written to be used in public. It's a little note that somebody scribbled at the top, give this to the chief musician, and let him orchestrate it himself. And yeah, it was... You could do it in your own prayer closet by yourself, but you also send it to the choir director, choir master, and let him use it in church on Shabbat, on Saturday. Number three, Selah. That's a musical pause. It'd be like a rest on a note, on a staff. When you're reading along all the notes, all of a sudden you see a little... you see different shapes on this, but usually a little, something that looks like a little black rectangle, it's a real tiny thing. It's just sitting there right on one of those lines. That means to rest. And that's what Selah means, rest. And while you're resting, of course, you think about what you just sang or said. Selah means rest and think about it. Number four, acrostic. We talked about acrostics, arrangement of letters to spell out a word or the alphabet, like in Psalm 119 and Psalm 25 that we've already had. You'll see the word mashil, note 5. Mashil means a contemplation. If it says a mashil of David, it's talking about a contemplation of David, something where he was just meditating, thinking about something in that psalm. Number six, the word imprecatory. Now, that's not in the Psalms, but the idea of imprecatory is all the way through. It's calling down a curse. What about the imprecatory Psalms? The Psalms of David call judgment down on his enemies. Divine judgment is being asked for, remember. When you're reading the Psalms, remember you read them in the Spirit, like David was in the Spirit. And you'll be able to pray what David prayed, because you'll understand who the enemy really is. And even though you're calling judgment upon the enemies, ultimately that's what you're going to get. But God also will have you praying for their mercy for them. Because God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And he gave Jesus so that those who really deserve and will get judgment, if they don't come to Jesus, will have a chance to be saved through Jesus. So you can be in the Spirit and be in judgment and mercy at the same time. Isn't God that way? Isn't God that way? Doesn't God believe in judgment? Yes, he does. There is a judgment coming. Does he not also believe in mercy? Oh, we know that, don't we? If you've been saved, you understand mercy. Divine judgment is being asked for, though, when you're praying David's Psalm. Divine judgment, not your judgment, not your personal vengeance. Remember, it always belongs to the Lord. Sin must be judged. What about the Psalms of Ascent? We haven't quite got there yet, but we will. Psalms 120 to 134 were psalms that were sung while climbing the hill that approaches Jerusalem. There is a hill, you know, that goes up to the top, and where Jerusalem is. And as they would go up to the temple, they'd be singing this psalm up towards the place of worship. And so these songs are practice songs for us for that day when Jesus will come and there will be a city elevated above the cities and above the mountains of earth. And we will climb up that hill. And when we climb up that hill, we'll be able to talk with Jesus and everybody else that's there. And oh, these songs were meant for climbing. So as you're approaching the Lord in your own way, in your own life each day, sing some of these songs. Well, that leads us then into Unit 4 still, but Lesson 15. It's already on the internet. If you want to check it out at my website, Lesson 15, Psalms Part 2. And I'll read a little bit of the introduction here, and then we're going to stop for today. When we get back to this lesson, we still will be approaching the lesson readings combined with the questions. Now, I've already given you the introduction of Psalms, so I'm not going to go over that again with this new lesson. Now, I've given you 43 of David's works so far. Now, in this lesson, which we will begin next time, we're going to cover the other 32 Psalms of David, plus 27 Psalms that were written by other authors. And then in the final lesson about Psalms, lesson 16, we're going to conclude with 48 anonymous Psalms. Many of them, I think, were also David. And so, may the Lord bless you as you read these Psalms and get into them and get excited about them. And we'll be again together, Lord willing, very soon. God bless you.